Your Bibles this morning with me. Let's turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians as we continue walking our way through this, as we have pretty much just started third week, I believe, together here in Ephesians, and we come this morning to the last part of chapter 1, and our text this morning is chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and if you're able and willing, as is our custom, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray together. Our Lord, this is your word. And may we be reminded of that this is not just the word of man. It's not my word, but it is your word. And so we would ask, in accord with that word, as you promised that it never returns void, would it go out this morning and have its intended effect in our hearts and in our lives, and that it would take root in us, and that you would use it to mold us and to make us into the men, women, and children that you've called us to be, and that you would use it to put on display your glory, that you would use it to put on display your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So teach us, we ask, in the name of and for the sake of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. There's an island off of India. It's called North Sentinel Island, and you probably have no reason to have heard of it. I've never heard of it until this past week, but it's pretty remote, but people live there. And they're called the Sentinelese people. I actually don't know how really you say it, but it's something like the Sentinelese tribe. And they're called that because nobody knows what they call themselves. So they are just named after the island that they live on. In fact, nobody really knows that much about them at all, because when people have tried to go visit, they've been met with spears and arrows and never been able to actually get on the island. It is a remote island with remote people. No technology, no electricity, literally disconnected from civilization. What if you were able to take one of these tribesmen or tribeswomen and take them and somehow transport them and set them down in the middle of New York City and just leave them there alone? They'd be lost, wouldn't they? They would be without hope in that strange and foreign land. In fact, it would be scary. It would be dangerous for them, and maybe dangerous for others as well. Who knows? They would know nothing of New York City. They would know nothing of the language. They would know nothing of how to function in this strange new land. And as it would be for this poor person, so it would be for those who seek to live in this world without knowing the God whose world it belongs to, without knowing the God who created it, without knowing the God who runs it and upholds it by the word of his power. J.I. Packer writes, "The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. But oh, to know God, to know the Creator of all things, to know the Creator of the world, what a privilege. And not only to know Him, but to know what He's done. What a privilege indeed that it is. In fact, C.H. Spurgeon, to quote somebody else, says, "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls Father." What a privilege. And this is Paul's prayer for us. This is Paul's prayer for us here at the end of chapter 1, that we may know God. And just as verses 3 to 14, as we studied last week, were one long sentence of the panorama of God's redemptive purposes in Christ Jesus, so too, verses 15 to 23, also one long sentence. And this time in thanksgiving, that God's redemptive purposes are actually being worked out in the lives of his children in the world in which he has placed them. Paul, for us, he longs. He longs to see the church know God, the Father of glory. He longs to see that we know what he's done for sinners like you and me. And as he communicates this, as he writes this, He continually is, he's pushing our minds upward. Upward. As he seeks to encourage the church, he's pushing our minds upward. Not that the things of this world are somehow unimportant. Not that the particulars of life even don't need to be addressed. In fact, the whole second part, we could argue, of Ephesians talks about the particulars of life. He emphasizes those things. But it begins here. It's rooted here in us, in Paul calling us and moving our minds and eyes upward as we gaze upon the wonders of God. The things on earth do have indeed a way, as the old hymn says, of growing strangely dim. And this is what Paul wants us to do. He's drawing our minds upward to the wonder of God. It must begin here. It must begin here with a knowledge of God, a knowledge of what he's done, and a knowledge of who we are, but not just of who we are, but who we are in him, of who we are in Christ Jesus. So this passage before us, again, as it was last week, just one long sentence, it's a little difficult to divide, but for the purpose of helping us walk through it, I've divided it according to what I think Paul's purpose really is. And it's twofold. It's what we've been talking about, that we may know God and what we may know about this God. So those two things, that we may know and what we may know. Let's start with that we may know. And Paul begins the section with these simple words, "For this reason." For this reason, and then he immediately goes on to say, "Because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." And it may seem that when he says "because of this," that that's actually the reason that he's given or giving. Because he does. He goes on to give thanks, right? He goes on to give thanks. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And while that does have part to do with this, but what Paul is doing, what I think Paul is communicating, is something even more profound than that. And again, it's not that that thinking is incorrect, that that's part of it. But what Paul is saying is that he's heard of their faith. "Because I've heard of your faith, because of what I've heard about you, I'm convinced that God is at work in your midst." And so what he's saying is that he's heard of their faith. He's heard of the fruit of the gospel in their midst. And indeed, he's thankful for that. But the reason that he's thankful for that is not because of what they've done, but he's thankful because of the blessing that God has given to them and allowing them to see what he's doing in their midst. Do you see? And there's a difference there. It's not because of what they've done, but because of what God has done for them. Because of the grace of God in their midst. And so those wonderful, profound, and precious truths of verses 3 to 14, again, that panorama of God's redemptive purposes in Christ, are actually taking root. They are working themselves out in the midst of the life of the church. And Paul is giving thanks that the gospel has taken root and is bearing fruit in their midst. That's what he's doing. I thank the Lord for you. Not just for you as if they've done something for him, but I'm thanking God for you because God's at work in your midst. That's what he's saying. The gospel is alive. It's bearing fruit. He's giving thanks for them. He's thanking God for what God is doing in them. And for after all, this is what his prayer is for them. And he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That you might see, that you might acknowledge him, that you might know him and his work in your midst. That you might see that it is God at work in you and rejoice because of it. His prayer for them, again, is that they would know God. That they would know him. And we'll see in a moment that they'll know what he's done in their midst. But notice what it takes to know him. Notice what is required to know him. We can't know God apart from his grace. We can't know God apart from his work in us. Notice what he says, that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. One of the wonders of all of this is that we can actually know God. I mean, that in itself is a privilege, that we can know the God who created all things. We can't know him fully. And Paul breaks out in doxology. He breaks out in praise in Romans chapter 11. And he says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. He says, how unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable is his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Remember that. And who has been his counselor? And that's a rhetorical question. Nobody. How can we know him? Because he's God. He's incomprehensible. He's infinite. We cannot know him fully. He is God. And yet at the same time, Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3 says, let us press on to know the Lord. Let us press on to know the Lord. The Lord says in Jeremiah, and then it's quoted again in the book of Hebrews, and they shall all know me. So the wonder is that while we cannot know him fully, we cannot know this infinite God fully or completely, we can indeed know him truly. The God of all creation has revealed himself to us. What a privilege. What a privilege. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul is talking about, again, as one of his favorite subjects, our position in Christ. Our standing as sons and daughters, our standing as heirs. And he says, beginning in verse 8, he says, formerly, you did not know God. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, and now listen to this part. Or rather, he says, to be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Do you see what Paul's saying here? And it's beautiful, really, isn't it? And is it not what he's saying here in Ephesians 1? He's just saying a little bit differently. That God before the foundation of the world, as we've learned in Ephesians 1, that God chose us in Christ Jesus. That God knew us. That he knew us before we ever were. That he knew us before the foundation of the world. And in Romans 8, he says it this way. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. God knew us. He knows us. And then in 1 John 4, John says, And this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And could it not be the same thing here? Could we not say the same thing here? That we know God. Why? We know God because he knew us first. That's how we know him. We know God because he knew us first. He knew us and he chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And we may say, well, wait a minute. Again, here we go with all this heady theology stuff. No, bear with me. Yes, it may be heady theology, but it's also wonderfully gracious when we begin to understand how deep, if I can quote a song, how deep the Father's love for us. We know God because he first knew us. Paul wants us to know this. He wants it to creep deep into our hearts and to take root there. And so just as our salvation, as we learned last week, is a work of the triune God, and it's been put on display in the first part of this chapter, so is our continuing growth in our knowledge of him. He says, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. That's the work of God's Spirit within us. He's at work, growing us in our knowledge of him. We don't know God apart from him. And this revelation, this is not some new revelation of God reserved for a select few. It's not a word of wisdom that's kind of plucked out of the spiritual realm that's secret to all of you, but I somehow have it and you don't. I have some relationship with the Lord that you don't have. That's not what Paul's saying here. That's not what he's saying at all. We somehow think, though, don't we? We're tempted to think that that's what we need. That if only we had a secret word or another word, or if we really knew what God's will was for me. If we only had something more than what we've already been given. That's somehow how we think, isn't it? But that's part of Paul's point here. Is that as believers in the Lord Jesus, seeking to walk in the midst of this world with all the struggles, with all the temptations, with all the trials of life, living still under the consequences of the fall, what does Paul want you to know? Paul wants you to know God as he's revealed himself to us in Scripture. He wants you to know him. The creator of the world in which you live. He wants you to know the one who's loved you. Who loves you. The one who has chosen you. The one who has known you. This is what Paul wants you to begin to understand. He wants you to live in this world not looking for something else. He doesn't want you looking for something else. He wants you basking in the blessings that you already have in Christ Jesus. See, this is what he said at the beginning of chapter 1, right? You already have these blessings in Christ Jesus. You don't need to know anything else. You just need to understand what you already have in him. You just need to understand who you already are in him. And live in that way and bask in the wonders of God's grace for you. Look, Paul understands. Paul gets it. The Lord understands. And again, as we talked about last week, for some, their Instagrams and their Facebooks may be splattered with pictures and of successes and promotions and possessions and adventures, all followed by that hashtag blessed. But what Paul wants you and I to understand, what he wants you and me to live in light of, is the wonderful reality that even if the post of your life were to read this way: this week, I lost my job. This week, I lost $6,000 on a foolish decision. This week, I threw my back out. This week, I flunked a test. This week, I wrecked my car. This week, my grandmother died. This week, I couldn't pay my bills. This week, people have falsely accused me. This week, my job just stunk. this week, and you could go on and on and on and on, but it could still be followed by hashtag blessed. That's what Paul wants you and me to get and to understand. Why? Because I know God. I know the God who has known me. That's why. I know the God of all creation. He knows me, and he has an inheritance for me. And this is what he wants us to know. This is what he wants us to know. We know God. And we know God, right? We know God by what he's revealed about himself. We know God by what he's done. Again, verses 3 to 14 lay out the work of the triune God on behalf of sinners like you and me. And it is laid out beautifully and wonderfully. And Paul, even here in 15 to 23, he's drawing our minds back to that. This is what I want you to know. This is what I want you to know. This is what I want you to bask in, that you may, as he says, that you may know the hope to which he's called you. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints? And this passage, this prayer even, is so rich. That you may know the hope to which he's called you. That's the first part. And we may say, well, what is that hope? And we might even take a step back even further. And as I did with the children, what does it even mean to hope? Because I think we do think of it often, most of the times, merely as a, you know, as a wish. You know, I hope I win the lottery this week. Or I hope the Razorbacks win this week. And there's about as much of chance of that as it is winning the lottery, right? But that's really just it. That's really it. Biblical hope has nothing to do with chance. And that's the wonder of it all. Biblical hope has nothing to do with chance. Our hope is founded in the sovereign God who before time chose you, knew you, and determined to love you. Again, as I said to the children, one theologian says, hope is faith standing on tiptoe, just looking with anticipation, looking to that which is sure to come. How do we know? How can we know that it's sure to come? Well, look with me to verse 20. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and dominion, or in power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's how we know. Because Jesus has already won. That's how we know. And he put all things in subjection, or he put all things under him, under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We know because Jesus has already won. And I know this passage here too, it's a mouthful, isn't it? It is also full of what some of us may say, this is all heady theology. Why do we have to be so wrapped up in all this theology? Why can't we just love Jesus? What Paul is saying is that you've got to know him to love him. And this is what he's done. This is how we know him. This is what he's done for us. And it's a blessing for us. And while we've been talking about our hope, and indeed our hope is in this, it's a glorious hope. It's a wonderful future, a future without a future in glory, without sin, without death, without pain, full of joy and inheritance, eternal glory in the presence of God to all eternity. Yes, indeed, ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus. What a hope. And it's based on that which has already been accomplished. already been accomplished in Christ Jesus, which was planned before the foundation of the world, which looks back even before the incarnation of Christ, even before Christ became man. Looks all the way back to the very beginning where God chose us in Christ Jesus, adopting us as sons and daughters. And then we saw that worked out in history and the forgiveness of sins through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His coming, His perfect life, His dying, His rising again. And then the application of that work to sinners like you and me through the powerful working of the Spirit of God. We are indeed blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And it's sure. It's sure. Because it's not based on your performance. It's not based on my performance. But it's based on the power of God. On Christ's performance. And I know I emphasize this a lot. And I hope you never tire of it. And it's not emphasized that we might somehow justify sin. On the contrary. On the contrary. It's emphasized to put on display the person and work and glory of Christ and what He did to actually deal with our sin. This is not a low view of sin. This is a high view of sin. Because it took this to deal with it. It took this to atone for it. Paul is encouraging the church with all of this in living in this world in which God has placed us. And how does He encourage us? He directs our minds to the Lord. He directs our minds to the immeasurable greatness of the power, of His power toward us who believe. That's where He directs our minds. Yes, he draws our minds to our glorious hope. But I want you to notice something very interesting what He also does. Jump back with me to verse 18. That you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. And now listen to this statement. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Not yours, but His. And if we don't think theology matters, let's just camp here for just a minute. Because if you want to be encouraged about your surety of your hope in Jesus Christ, you want to be assured of your inheritance, here it is. Because you are Christ's inheritance. You belong to Him. You were chosen before the foundation of the world to be a glorious inheritance for the Lord Jesus. And do you really think that whether or not that comes to pass is going to be left up to you and to me? Thank you. Absolutely not. Because it's a gift. We are a gift to the Lord Jesus. We are His inheritance, and yours is all wrapped up in it. That's how we can be assured of it. Because if it were left up to us, I mean, it would, guaranteed. It would perish. It would spoil. It would fade. It would get lost. Or it would get stolen. But how is it then that your inheritance is kept in heaven for you? Because you are Christ's inheritance. That's how. You see, again, your blessings, my blessings are bound up, as we've talked about them, which is so important here in this letter of to the Ephesians. Our blessings are bound up in Christ. Apart from Him, we're without hope. We're without hope. You know, I don't say this to embarrass my son. I don't say this to make you say happy birthday to him. But Luke's birthday is today. It's his 16th birthday. We had a party at our house last night. Cops came. That was fun. But that's not what I was going to tell you about. Although they did come. And yes, your kid was there too, but they were all fine. They weren't doing anything. But we'd planned to give him a gift, and he knows this, so this is not, I'm not running a surprise here. We planned to give him a gift and surprise him with it, but he didn't get it today. Not because of his failure, but because of the lack of power of the one who was to give it to him. So he didn't get it. But you see, don't you? Our hope. We can stand on tiptoe, watching and waiting, assured of it, because of the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Because Jesus has already accomplished it. He's already done it for us. He's already been given all rule and authority and power and dominion. And that's why Paul can say in Romans 8, no, in all these things, will anything separate us from the love of God? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I know it's simple. I know it's simple to think this way, but I can be a simple person. But one of the greatest encouragements to me is a simple reminder, as I shared with the children just a few moments ago, is a simple reminder that Jesus is still on the throne. That regardless of what you're walking through, regardless of your trials or your temptations, regardless of your victories and your successes, that Jesus is still on the throne. He's already been given all authority and all dominion and all power. That should be an encouragement to you. Oh, and this is why Paul wants us to know God. This is why knowing God is important in this world in which we live. Oh, that we may know him. And oh, that the world may know him. The world may know him. These wonderful truths in which we ought to bask. And I like, for an old southern word, I'd like to say it this way. These wonderful truths in which we ought to just waller in, right? Just waller in the grace of God. The blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. They ought to inform the way that we live. That ought to inform the way that we live. And again, this is where Paul's leading us, right? To that second half of Ephesians. And I don't want to jump there, but to the therefores. Not as the ground, but as the fruit of the ground. These wonderful truths ought to strengthen us. They ought to encourage us. They ought to give us a passion to know our great God and to know what he's done. That he's done all these great things for us. And that we not attempt to live apart from him. That we not be like the tribesmen that might be dropped in the midst of New York City, having no hope and without knowledge in this world. And that's actually where Paul's going to lead us in chapter 2, if you continue reading. Why is it important to know him? And to know him rightly. In fact, the only way to know him, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? It's important to know God for this world and for the world to come. For not to know him is, in fact, to be lost in this world and in the world to come. That's why it's important. That's why it's important. To you who know the Lord Jesus, may you grow in your knowledge of God. And may that encourage you as you live day to day, today, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The one who sits far above all rule and power and authority and dominion. And under whose feet all things have been put. May you live with that in view. May you live on tiptoe, looking toward your inheritance. As the inheritance of Christ himself. with great confidence that Jesus reigns, that he's on the throne already. And to those of you that may not know the Lord this morning, would you pray that your eyes would be enlightened by the Spirit of God, that you may know him, that you may know the immeasurable greatness of his power, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that can turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Know the Lord. Know what he's done. Bask in it. Enjoy God. Waller in the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we are thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And we would ask this morning that they would work their way into our hearts such that we would be the men and women that you've called us to be, bringing honor and glory to the name of Christ. Lord, help us to know you. Give us a spirit of knowledge and revelation that we might know you better. Like we might live encouraged as we look to glory. And if there are those that do not know you this day, oh Lord, we acknowledge that they, just like we, are completely dependent upon your work in their hearts. So would you do that? Would you move this morning and change the hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, that we all together might see Jesus high and lifted up, and that you might be praised. We pray in his name. Amen.